Rabbi Allen spoke last night about the shofar, the trumpet, and all about what the shofar symbolizes for us. You know, it's about, Rosh Hashanah is about that blowing of the shofar, blowing of the ram's horn. It's about gathering and regathering. Many times Israel would be scattered throughout the land, and that sound of the shofar brought them together for a special word from the Lord or for battle. All those things. And those are common themes for Rosh Hashanah. But there is another major theme that I wanted to talk about this morning for Rosh Hashanah. And it's talked about every Rosh Hashanah. A lot of the scholars say, well, why is it talked about? They debate why it's talked about. But it is a major theme. And it is the Akidah. The Akidah is the binding of Isaac, or the sacrifice of Isaac, some would say. But it's the Akidah. And it is traditionally recounted during Rosh Hashanah every year. And it is also recited every morning by religious Jews. So it's on the lips, it's on the mouth, it's on the heart of Jewish people during this time. We're told, in Judaism, that this is a story for Rosh Hashanah. So why is it a story for Rosh Hashanah? That's what I want to talk about today. Because a lot of times we do things, we chant things, we read things, we're told about things, but we don't really know the whys. So hopefully today we'll talk a little bit about the why. There's really two reasons that was impressed upon me that why we talk about the Akidah for Rosh Hashanah. The first reason, and we'll talk about these reasons today, but the first reason is we speak about this guy named Abram, who later became Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. And Abraham, if we go through the book of Genesis, we read a lot about our father Abraham. And the thing about Abraham that keeps coming up throughout the scriptures, and the thing about Abraham that keeps coming up about the Akidah, is Abraham had great faith, right? Abraham is a man of faith, or was a man of faith. He came out of paganism. He came out of a world that he was familiar with. And he went when God told him, when Adonai told him to go to a new land, told him to leave his family, leave all that he knew that was familiar to him, and go to a new land. So what did Abraham later on do? He listened to God and he went. He left all that he had, he left all that he knew, and he was called truly a righteous man. And I believe it's because Abraham had great faith. His faith was amazing. So that is a compelling aspect about the Akidah. As we get into the story, think about the faith of Abraham. Think about how he displayed that tremendous faith, not just by leaving that paganism, by leaving that life that he formerly had, but by the story of the Akidah, which we will get into. But there is another compelling aspect of the Akidah that we can't forget. We could talk a lot about Abraham, and we will, but the other part of the story is not about Abraham, but it's about God himself. It's about Hashem himself. That part is deliverance. Deliverance. He saved Isaac from being killed, from being sacrificed. God himself saved him. And what did he do? He provided a ram instead for the sacrifice. So we see these two aspects of the story today. One part is ours. One part is faith. To have the faith of Abraham, and the other part is God's, to have the deliverance that is only provided by Adonai. We can't provide that deliverance ourselves. God had to provide. God had to stop the hand of Abraham, the angel of the Lord. God directed the angel to stop, and God provided the ram in the thicket for the sacrifice. So it's really an interplay here between God and man, between man, Abraham and his faith, and God and his deliverance. And really, if you think about the entirety of the Bible, the entirety about what God is trying to say to us from Genesis to Revelation, it's about that interplay between man and God. It's not all God. You can't just sit back and say, God, just poof, do all these things for me. And it's not about all man, because we need the divine deliverance of our God. But the Bible is really all about this interplay between these two things. And the Akidah is about these two things. So let's start with Genesis chapter 22, with the opening two verses. Genesis 22, 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Now, when you read that, that sounds pretty horrible, doesn't it? If you were Abraham, if you were a father, and God told you that, how would you feel? I wouldn't be like, yeah, let's go. I really want that opportunity, God, to follow you. That's horrible. If God had said that to you, what would you do? What would you think? I can't believe it. It's unbelievable to me. But it's even more unbelievable because of who Isaac was himself. Okay? In the ancient world, having a child or children, and specifically a male child, meant everything. Okay? In the ancient world, you passed everything you had on to that male child. You were the father, you were the head of the clan, and remember, this was a very tribal society. This wasn't like today, where we have big cities and internet and all these things connecting everybody. The world was a lot less connected in Abraham's day. And Abraham was a nomad, and everybody was nomads wandering around with their clans, with their tribes. Abraham had a vast tribe. It said that he was a very wealthy man. He had a lot of cattle. He had all these servants, right? We talk about the servants of Abraham later on. But children in the ancient world were everything, because as much as Abraham had, it doesn't mean a thing if he can't pass it on to the next generation. And Abraham, so that son for Abraham meant everything. Children would carry on your name. Now, they didn't have last names until pretty much the 1700s or 1800s. I think it was Napoleon that started last names and surnames where he was in his empire. But before that, you would be called Yitzhak ben Avraham, Isaac, son of Abraham. And that meant a lot. The son would carry on the legacy. They would carry on the family ways. They would take the tribe and continue with the tribe. Okay, so it really meant everything. And we know even more importantly that Abraham and his wife Sarah were barren. They couldn't have kids. So can you imagine the dilemma? You're a rich, wealthy head of your tribe. You have servants, you have cattle, and you have nobody to give it to. So much so that he was thinking he would have to give his everything to his servant, Eleazar, right? But Isaac. So the even more miraculous and awesome thing is God supernaturally provides Isaac. Supernaturally, Sarah is able to have a son well past the age of childbearing. So it's not only so important to have a child, but that this child was miraculous, the son of the promise that God gave Abraham years and years before. He told him he'd have a son, God ordained it. So this child was important in the normal course of events in the ancient world, but this child was also important because it was the child of promise and the child that God himself said you're going to have. Okay? So that's the stage. And so it's all the more horrible when God says to Abraham one day, hey, take your only son that you love, that you've been waiting for, that I told you you would have, and your offspring would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore, and kill him. Okay? That doesn't make any sense. And I think the story of the Amidah is kind of a story for us, in a way, of that faith, because we have situations. We have promises God may give us. Maybe they're yet to be fulfilled. Maybe we're waiting them to be fulfilled. Maybe we've gotten something and all of a sudden it's not turning out like we thought. Maybe you're going through some type of an illness or a tragedy or some type of dilemma, big or small, whatever it is. And it doesn't seem like God's working out what he said. I think Abraham might have thought that for maybe a split second. We need to have faith that Abraham displays in the Akedah. And guess what? If we have faith, God will answer with what? His deliverance. Our faith, God's deliverance. Okay, so let's look a little deeper. Back to Genesis 22:1. Listen to what Abraham says when God calls him. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. We'll stop right there. The Hebrew wording for here I am is Hineni, right? Everybody knows, a lot of people know what that means. Hineni, that means here I am. But Hineni is more than just the raising of the hand to say, I'm over here, God, you know, over here. It's like God's looking for Abraham. Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm over here. Okay, good. It's more than just that. It means, God, I'm right here, and I'm ready for whatever you have. That's what hineni means. It's not just a greeting. You know, I'm over here, God. It's, I'm ready for whatever you have. I'm ready for whatever you want me to do. And the really cool part about it is, in verse 1, even before God told him what was going to happen, Abraham says, hineni. Okay, and that is really the first point to make, is that God called Abraham, and Abraham didn't say, what are you going to ask me for, God? Because I've been through some things already with you, and you know, every time you call my name, trials happen, right? He didn't say that. He didn't say, okay, I'm over here, but let's talk a little bit before you tell me what you want me to do, because I've got a lot of things going on over here. I'm trying to raise this new kid you gave me, you know, whatever it might be. He didn't say that. He just simply said, here I am. What do you have for me? Okay? And that is a display of willingness on Abraham's part. God called, Abraham answered. And there are instances in the Bible of other people saying the same thing, even before they knew what God was going to do. I'm not going to turn for time, but I just want you to listen, and maybe you can even jot these down. There are other characters in the Bible that just said, hineni, I'm here, whatever you want, God. We think about Yaakov, Jacob, Isaac's son, Genesis 46:2, when God called him to take his family to Egypt to meet Joseph. And if you look at the Hebrew, he says, hineni, I'm ready, whatever you want. We can look at Moses. Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, when the burning bush is going on. Remember, Moses was a shepherd for 40 years, just hanging out, doing his thing in that Negev area. And all of a sudden, this bush is burning, and God's calling to him, and he says to God, hineni. He doesn't just say, hey, I'm over here, God. I know it's a desert. It's kind of hard to find me. A lot of dust around here. I'm over here. He says, hineni. What do you want, Lord? He was ready. You know, sometimes it takes us 40 years to say hineni. Okay? Sometimes it takes us a little shorter than that. But Moses said hineni in Exodus 3, verse 4. The prophet Samuel, in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3, verse 4. Now, he says hineni when God calls him and he's a little boy in the middle of the night. Remember that, when he was sleeping in the temple? The wording that Samuel uses when God speaks to him and calls him in the dead of night is, hineni, he's ready. Here I am, God, whatever you want. And the last instance I'll give you is the prophet Isaiah, of course. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, when Isaiah saw these crazy creatures, right, singing holy, 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 and what does he say when he sees the seraphim and he's called to be a prophet? He says, hineni. Okay? These are all instances in the Bible where that wording is used, and it just means much more than just a greeting. It means, I'm available, and God, I am willing, whatever you are about to say next. Let's go. So that's an essential ingredient to faith, hineni. The second thing we can learn from the Akedah concerning faith is, of course, this concept of testing. We read that word in those first two lines of Genesis 22, testing. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials, tests, of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now that's another hard verse, like Genesis 22, 1 and 2. Because count it all joy when you face testing. We like to count it all joy when God tells us to go do something fun. I know I do. We don't necessarily count it all joy when God tells you to do something you don't really want to do. Like sacrifice your son, your only son that you love. So Abraham, I don't know if he was counting it all joy. And here's the thing. God tells it to him, and then there's a three-day journey to go to the place for the sacrificing, Mount Moriah. So you can count it all joy maybe for a couple of minutes, but then reality might set in. I don't know if reality set in for Abraham on day one, day two, day three. I think for me it would be the entire 3 days, right? Hineni, oh yeah, I want you to go do this. He had to think about this trial for 3 days. He had to think about how he was supposed to sacrifice his only son, the son of the promise. Many times our God doesn't tell us what's ahead. We just say Hineni and he just tells us and we go. But many times, have you had this in your life where God tells you Hineni and tells you something, and then there's a period of time that you have to wait, whether it's a good thing or whether it's a bad thing. Have you ever waited on God like that? And maybe it's not such a great thing that he's going to have you go do. For many of us, I know Rabbi Allen has said this, and I've said this too, when God told us to go into ministry, initially it was, I really don't want to do that. And then there's this period of time. I know for me, it was several years before anything happened. And it was that time where you're just wondering about it. You're mulling it over in your head. You're trying to do all these things. You go through these series of stages. I don't know if Abraham went through these series of stages. The first stage is, now depending if it's a good thing or a bad thing, the first stage is either excitement, oh, this is great, or dread. Oh my gosh, I've got to do this, right? And then comes, and these are not like professional stages. These are just Rabbi Jude's, you know, Cliff Notes stages of what I go through. First stage is either excitement or total dread. Second thing is the arguing phase. Have you gone through the arguing phase? Well, God, I can't do that. That's not going to work. You don't understand, right? You don't know that I'm not built for that or I can't do that. And then after the arguing stage, you typically don't win that stage, right? And you go to the negotiation stage with God. Okay, God, listen, if I do this, and maybe you could do this for me, or listen, you're asking me to do this, but could you kind of sweeten the deal a little bit? Maybe let's do it this way, or, I mean, we'll still do what you want, but we'll kind of do it over here. So you go through all those stages, and then at the end of the day, you're exhausted and drained, and then he says, well, if you would have done what I said the first time, you wouldn't be so exhausted and drained. Anyway, that's just in my head. That's just what happens to me. But count it all as joy and simply say, Hineni, whatever it is. Okay? Sometimes what the Lord asks us to do is easy and fun, and sometimes it's downright hard, and it hurts, and it's painful, but it's essential. It's essential. There will be tests. There will be trials. There will be times when we say, God, this is just too much. You may think it's just too much. But God knows, and he knows what's too much and what's not too much. James, let's go to James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12 says this, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those that love him. God has that reward, that crown, that thing for us at the end. But we have to go through the trial. And here's the thing. The key word is when, not if. The trials don't maybe happen if maybe you don't have enough faith or maybe you have a lot of faith. The trials are going to happen for you no matter what. They may be small trials. They may be large trials. They may be difficult trials. They may be, you can endure them, but they're just a little bit uncomfortable. And probably all those wrapped up. You're going to have those kind of trials. And the key is when you have the trials. We shouldn't worry, and we shouldn't also be surprised. Every time trials happen, we as believers are so surprised. Oh my gosh, why is this happening to me? Well, it's because you're a believer, because you're following after the Lord, and there's clear precedent for trials. Think of Abraham. Think of anybody I just talked about. Isaiah had trials. All these people had trials. Our faith is strengthened through trials. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter and James talk a lot about trials in their letters. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach. Now that's pretty awesome. But the first part is going through those trials. We know that gold is refined when it goes through the fire. Only when it goes through the fire. Our faith is like that. Our faith is strengthened when we go through trials. If you just had a cushy life as a believer, you really wouldn't have that kind of faith that Abraham had, that he's famous for. We need to be famous for our faith so the world can see our faith and take note. Amen? Gold is refined by being put through the fire, and our faith is strengthened by going through the fire and the trials. Okay, now there's a third aspect of faith. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great chapter on faith. A lot of the characters in the Bible are mentioned by the writer of Hebrews. Depending on what commentaries you read, it could be that Rav Shaul wrote the book of Hebrews recently. People think maybe Luke wrote the book of Hebrews, but the book of Hebrews is a powerful book, and chapter 11 is that famous chapter on faith. Here's what verse 17 says of chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, just talked about testing, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in fact in the act of offering up his only son. Key in on that, the act of offering up his only son. So faith is a willingness to say hineni. Faith is refined in trials, but there is a step further. There is an acting out of that faith, okay, that Abraham displayed in the story of the Akedah. And that acting out of faith is called obedience. It's called obedience. Obedience is doing what you said you would do. In fact, obedience is defined as, one of the definitions is dutiful or submissive compliance. You know, talk is cheap. You've heard that, right? We could talk a big game as believers, as followers of Yeshua. Oh, I'll go wherever you want. Hineni me, Lord. And then sacrifice your son. It's like, well, you got the wrong person. Obedience is the acting out and that compliance, that dutiful or submissive compliance, faith acted out. Now, the children of Israel had to act out in obedience, that faith, when God told them to circle the city of Jericho 7 times. And what happened? The walls fell down, right? Now, that didn't make sense, because usually how you break down walls is not going around them and singing and playing the trumpet, right? Usually how you break down walls is the battering rams, and you just push right through that wall. You just crush that wall, and then you go in and take the city. That's how it always usually works. But this was an act of faithful obedience to do what God said, and then the walls would come down. Didn't make sense, but it was that obedience that brought those walls down. The prophets had to act in obedience to God in relaying his words to the people. Remember Jonah when he was told? He ran the other direction. Okay, he eventually got with the picture and kind of begrudgingly went at the end of the story. But the prophets had to act in dutiful obedience and compliance and act out that faith. That is obedience. The Messiah Yeshua acted in obedience to offer himself and die on the tree for our sins. He had to do the act. He had to die. He had to go and do it. He didn't have to. He didn't deserve it. We deserved it. He didn't deserve it. But you know what? He was obedient and he did it. And thank God he did it. These are three of hundreds and hundreds of examples in the Bible where obedience is very costly. It's very costly. But it's an act of faith. And that act of faith will accomplish the purposes of God. And those three ingredients of our faith, coupled with what we're going to talk about next, can shake the world to its core. Okay, so we talked about the ways that Abraham had faith. Yes, exactly. We talked about the ways that Abraham had faith in the story of the Akedah, but the last thing is God did something too. God did something, and that something he did was, and this is a very Jewish concept, we talk about it every year at Rosh Hashanah, all synagogues in the world talk about the Akedah, and what was that thing that God did? Substitution. Substitution is a very biblical concept, and it is unfortunately a concept that is largely forgotten in modern-day traditional Judaism. Substitution. Now, God's intent was never to kill Isaac. Now, Abraham, it says later on in the New Covenant, Abraham possibly thought, he thought that even if he killed Isaac, God would raise Isaac from the dead. That in and of itself is a lot of faith, okay? But God's intent was never to do that. He wanted to see the faith of Abraham. He wanted to see the willingness, the obedience, the refinement through the fire, the saying of Hineni. And when Abraham passes the test, here is what God provides. Genesis 22 again. Now let's go to verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now that, if I was Abraham, I would be like, whew, I would be really breathing a sigh of relief. I'm sure Abraham did. But as the word says, he was ready. He was ready to act in obedience to God. And what does God do? He provides the ram. Now, we don't have time to get into the ram, but there's so much symbolism about the ram. Rabbi Allen spoke about the shofar last night. The ram's horn is the shofar, okay? And of course, what is a ram? A ram is a male sheep. A ram is a type of male sheep. And a ram was the substitute that God used, could have used any animal. He used the ram as a substitute for Isaac. He used that male sheep. And really, in fact, if you look at the Torah, the entire sacrificial system is built on the concept of substitution. It's built on the concepts of substitution. Israel sinned, well documented in the Torah. Israel broke the Torah. God provides a system by which an animal was sacrificed. By which an animal was sacrificed, the blood was shed, and atonement was made. This is not a concept that's been invented in the last 2,000 years of Christianity. This is a thoroughly Jewish concept. And it is found in our Torah in Leviticus 17:11, one of the key verses in the Torah that talks about the Levitical system. Leviticus 17:11 says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." This is Leviticus. This is the Torah. This is the Jewish writings here. Substitution. Our sins are atoned for by the animal dying instead of us. Okay? The first instance of this, of course, is in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. They realize that they're naked, and what does God do? He kills animals and uses that skin to clothe them. Something had to die because of sin. This is a cause and effect of the world. Sin happens. The eventual result of sin, as we read in Romans and other places, is death. Sin is always happening, and after that, you always have to have death, and it really is to atone for that sin. The entire sacrificial system is built on this, and the idea in the Akedah that is brought up is that substitution. Now, biblically, we also see substitution in the lamb that's slain for what? For Passover, Pesach. We see the lamb that was brought into the house, and on the 15th day of that month, the lamb is slaughtered, right? And that lamb, the blood is used on the doorposts of the houses so that the angel of death passes over and people wouldn't die. Substitution. The animal died so that we wouldn't die. The animal's blood was shed so that we didn't have to die for our sins. Very Jewish concept. Substitution. The lamb for your firstborn in that case. And if we ask ourselves, why is the Akedah read each year on Rosh Hashanah? Well, Rosh Hashanah is traditionally, historically, the time period that the Messiah will come. And that we believe the Messiah will return for us on Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. We as Messianic believers, we as followers after Yeshua, disciples of Yeshua, we believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. We believe that he is coming back. And traditionally, that is on Rosh Hashanah when the shofar sounds. Biblically speaking, if we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, we read about this. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, this is Yeshua, will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the shofar of God, the ram's horn of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Amen. This is the hope. This is our hope. And so we remember in Leviticus 17:11, the blood that was shed, Yeshua came and died for our sins, just like the blood, just like he fulfilled what it's talking about in Leviticus 17:11. Here we have 1 Corinthians 15:3. There's many scriptures that talk about this. We'll just go through a couple. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Messiah died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Okay? Remember the discussion of the Passover lamb. Yeshua came 2,000 years ago, also as the Passover lamb. I didn't have the scripture up here, but just listen to this. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, speaking about Passover and unleavened bread, as you really are unleavened, for Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Yeshua is that lamb, that ram. He is symbolically that ram that was offered up in place of Isaac. He is that ram, that lamb that is offered up in place of us when we sin. That is the symbolism here. Yeshua was the substitution. He's the God. That's the God part. We have the faith part, and then God provides the substitution. We can't provide that. We can't save ourselves. According to Scripture, the Messiah has to die for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He, speaking of Yeshua, he himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. By the wounds of Yeshua, the lamb, the ram, we have been saved from death. Spiritually speaking, just as in the Akedah, Isaac was saved from death. So today, as we're on the dawn of the new year, during Rosh Hashanah, recounted in synagogues all over the world at this time, let's resolve to have faith like Abraham. Let's resolve to have a willingness to listen to God, raise our hand and say, Hineni, no matter what, without condition, right? Whatever he has next for us. Faith to work through the trials, as the scriptures talk about us, because that's the refinement of our faith. And obedience to act out what faith dictates for us, to follow through and do what God asks. Now listen, I'm going to go out on a limb here, but I'm certain God is not going to ask you to go sacrifice your firstborn son. I can pretty much promise you that today. But you may be going through trials that feel just as hurtful, that feel just as difficult. But listen, you've got good precedent. Abraham went through it. Isaac and Jacob went through it. Isaiah and the prophets went through it. Yeshua went through it. Don't we think we're going to go through at least a little bit of trials? It's precedent. But also let us know it doesn't stop there, because deliverance is just around the corner. That ram is just over there that you can't see in that thicket, ready for that substitution. We have sinned and fallen short. We recount this during Rosh Hashanah, during Yom Kippur. We have fallen short, but thank goodness that we have a Savior, that we have a substitution, that we have deliverance. That is Yeshua for us. So the story of the Akedah is a very messianic story. And our prayer is that our Jewish people at this time of the year would see the parallels, would see the Leviticus 17:11, would see that it is a blood sacrificial system that atones. God doesn't change. We know this. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he said this in the Torah, if he said it throughout the times of the prophets, if he said it 2,000 years ago, he meant it and he means it for us today. And God is still in the business of doing his part, just as he asks us to be in the business of doing our part. We need to bring the faith. He'll bring the substitution. Pretty good deal, right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you lay it out for us in your word. You lay it out from Genesis through the book of Revelation, throughout all the prophets. You show us, God, what it requires of us to walk and say, Hineni, just like Abraham, our father, did. You ask us to go through those trials. You ask us to be obedient and follow through. Lord, we know sometimes we mess up. We know sometimes we don't get it right, and that's okay. Because, Lord, you're there, and you are the one that saves us. You provide the ram. You provide that opportunity for us to have that substitution and to be free, to be atoned for our sins. We thank you, Lord, and we recognize today that it is Yeshua that is that Passover lamb, that it is Yeshua that is that ram caught in the thicket, and that it is Yeshua who today is that substitution for us, who died for our sins, that we may walk in newness of life with you. And I pray eyes are open to that, and I pray people are shown that in a clear way, Lord God, through our Jewish scriptures and through the fulfillment of that in Yeshua in the new covenant. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, and we thank you for the opportunity to hear the story of the Akedah for our own lives today. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.